The epistle of Paul, the apostle to the Ephesians, was penned by Tychicus. All right, you'll remember that as we've seen each of the books, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Paul, because of his bad eyesight, was not able to write the letters that are attributed to him. And so he used a penman. He used a secretary, if you would, someone else that wrote down the words as Paul spoke them. These are definitely the words of Paul. They proceeded out of his mouth. Ephesians 1:1 says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. So it's Paul that's speaking. They are his words. They're simply penned by someone else. Chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul says, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. So Paul is the author, but he's not technically the writer. Now that doesn't mean if someone says Paul wrote Ephesians that you argue with them or debate with them or call them out. Paul is the author of the book of Ephesians. He just had to use someone else to write because he could not write with his own hand due to his bad eyesight. Again, that's why Galatians was so special, because we saw in chapter 6, Paul said, you see how large a letter I have written with mine own hand. Galatians is the only one of Paul's epistles that he wrote himself. And it was the first of the epistles he wrote. All right, so that's probably why he probably at that point could at least get that. But after that, they were all written by someone else. This is indicated again at the end of Ephesians 6 and verse 18. If you have the footnotes in your Bible, this footnote is in there that says, under the Galatians, written from Rome. So you've got that information. And as I said, it is written from Rome while Paul was in prison. Go back to Acts chapter 23, 24, 25. And Paul was in prison in Rome for 2 years there at the end. And so while he was there, he wrote the letter to the Ephesians. Paul briefly visited Ephesus on his second missionary journey. Look at Acts chapter 18. We're going to have to go through these, I know, quickly tonight, which is a shame because it's so exciting. I tell you about books like Venturing with God in Congo and that are exciting, you can't put down, but none of them compared to the Bible. When you start reading, especially the book of Acts with its historical context and all that's going on. But in Acts chapter 18, verse 19, this is the first time that Paul comes into Ephesus, and it's on his second missionary journey as he's traveling. It's a short trip. It says in verse 19 of chapter 18, and he came to Ephesus and left them there. Talking about the two other disciples with him. But he himself entered into the synagogue, this is in Ephesus, and reasoned with the Jews. When they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again to you if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. When Paul was in Ephesus the first time, he was sailing back from Macedonia, coming from what we call Greece, heading back toward Jerusalem. Ephesus was the port town that the ship brought him to. He just stayed there briefly because he had it in his heart to get to Jerusalem for the Passover. So it was a very short trip, and he went into the synagogue and preached to the Jews. Then on his third missionary journey, his next trip, he stayed almost 3 years in Ephesus. And that's our blank in our notes tonight. He stayed almost 3 years in Ephesus. And all of Acts chapter 19 records Paul's stay in Ephesus on his second missionary journey. He leaves in chapter 20, verse 1 and 2. So all of Acts chapter 19 is Paul in recording those 3 years that he's in Ephesus. Ephesus was a coastal town of prominence during the time of the Roman Empire. It is no longer a coastal town. The ground has built up between Ephesus and the Mediterranean. But back in that day, it was a seaport. It was a place that people sailed into. And it had a population of 350,000 people. So it was a major city back in that day. This isn't in our notes, but it's noted that Ephesus is the only church to get a letter, to get two different letters. All right, Paul wrote to seven churches, Corinth, Galatia, Ephesus, Philippi, Colossae, all right? There's seven there in his epistles. And John wrote to seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3. Ephesus is the only one that got a letter from both of them, both Paul and John. They received that letter. It was a large population. It was populated by people from all over Asia, and Greece. Remember Galatia last Wednesday night? We saw that they were Europeans. They were blonde-headed Orientals, as they called them, that had come from Europe and gone from west to east and settled in there. Well, even there here in Ephesus, many had come from the west to settle. Many had come from the east to settle. It was a multicultural town. It was an idolatrous place. When you read Acts 19, you read about their worship of the goddess Diana. The temple that was built was so large, 400 and something feet long, 220 feet deep, 60 foot high, 127, I think, columns, marble columns that held it up. The temple to Diana was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. That was there in Ephesus, in that large population. People from all over Asia and Europe had settled there, which made it a very strategic point for Paul, because he is preaching now to people from all over the world. People that are going to travel back, that are going to emigrate back to where they came from eventually. And so Paul's reaching them with the gospel of Christ. Notice these things in Acts chapter 19. While in Ephesus, and if you look at Acts 19, you can kind of follow these along. While in Ephesus, first of all, Paul met 12 disciples of Apollos. 12 disciples of Apollos, and we don't have time to look in this in detail, but the end of chapter 18, Apollos is there, and he meets Aquila and Priscilla, and as they meet each other, they realize they all have a fervor for God, but they find out that Apollos has not put his faith and trust in Christ. He has believed the preaching of John the Baptist, that there is one that's going to come, but he's not yet heard about that one which was to come. He got the message while he was there in Israel at the time, but he went on before Christ was revealed, and he'd been baptized by John's baptism, but that's all he knew. And so Priscilla and Aquila met him and taught him the way of God more perfectly, and he trusted Christ as Savior, but he had disciples that were out there that he had taught and trained that knew nothing beyond the baptism of John. We would liken them to Jewish people today, still looking for a Messiah, not realizing that he's come. These were very devout men, very, very serious men, God-fearing men, but they didn't know. So Paul runs into them in Ephesus in the beginning of the book of Acts, and there are 12 of them. It says in verse number 7, and all the men were about 12. Isn't that a coincidence that Paul has 12 disciples, just like the Lord Jesus Christ did? And we don't have time to read it, but you see there in verse 1 down through verse number 7 that Paul meets them, finds out they've been baptized under John's baptism. They didn't know there was any Holy Ghost. They didn't know about Jesus Christ. So Paul taught and instructed them, and they were rebaptized. You say, why were they rebaptized? Because their first baptism was no good. You know, there's a lot of times folks trust Christ as their Savior. They were baptized as babies, baptized as infants, maybe baptized as an early teenager, but they never put their faith and trust in Christ. The baptism really was no good. So they have to be rebaptized. Now, us Baptists would say they're not being rebaptized because the first baptism really wasn't a baptism anyways. But they're getting baptized after their faith in Christ, because getting put in water before you put your faith in Christ does nothing but get you wet. All right, doesn't do anything for your soul. Baptism comes after salvation. Here's some men that didn't even know about Jesus yet, but they've been baptized. There's a lot of folks walking around today think they're going to heaven because they've been baptized. That doesn't do it. So Paul rebaptizes them, and now they become his disciples. Look at number 2. With these 12 disciples in tow, Paul then preached to the Jews in the synagogue for 3 months with no fruit, only opposition. Here in chapter 12, verse number 8, or chapter 19, excuse me, verse 8. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way, the religion Paul was preaching, before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples. All right, these 12 men were still with him. But for 3 months he preached in the synagogue. Paul's manner was every city he went to, and he went to 52 different cities that are listed in the book of Acts in his three missionary journeys. Every city he went into, he would go first into the synagogue and preach to the Jews that Jesus was their expected Messiah. In 1 Corinthians, he said to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And that was Paul's practice. He'd go into a city and go into the synagogue and dispute with them and preach to them. And then after a while, when he was done there, he would go to the Gentiles. And that's what he does here in verse number 10. The end of verse 9. He departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. Now that's not Tyrannosaurus. That's Tyrannus. That's a man's name, all right? He is a Gentile who had a seminary or a college in Ephesus. Now, this teaching place was an outdoor coliseum where they would have many different speakers come in and teach many different things. And they opened it up to Paul and these 12 disciples. Each and every day, they were allowed to speak to the students in there and present their case about Jesus Christ. The Bible says in verse 10, and this continued by the space of 2 years. Now I like the next phrase. So that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. What an open door Paul had. He and his 12 disciples every day for 2 years, having the opportunity to dispute and to debate in front of all these students and them hearing Paul, reasoning with them, telling them about Christ, telling them about the Old Testament prophecy. The Bible doesn't tell us that they believed, but it does tell us this, that they must have believed, because from there they went into all Asia preaching the word. They went where Paul didn't go. They heard his preaching there in that one place and took it back to their hometowns after they heard it. These men were traveling men and would come in there and be taught for a while, then go back home. And they carried Paul's message all throughout Asia. So the Bible says that all they that dwelt in Asia heard the word. Isn't that all they that dwelt in Asia? That's a pretty big task. And they heard it because of Paul's faithful preaching. All right. We move on in Acts chapter 19 as Paul is still in Ephesus. And in verse number 13, and this is number 4 on our notes here, God verified Paul's message for the Jews. You know, the Bible said that the Jews require a sign. They need an evidence that this was of God. So in Acts chapter 19 and verse 11, it says, and God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. God wrought through Paul special miracles. Don't believe the false teachers that claim to have the gifts that Paul had. God gave Paul special gifts. That doesn't mean he gave some 21st century evangelist that spiritual gift. The gifts were given as a sign to Israel that this message was verified and ordained by God. We don't need that today. We're not ministering to Jews. We're ministering to Americans. We're ministering to people in the 21st century. But back in that day, they were given the ability to do those things to verify their message. And here's the bad thing. In number 4, God verified Paul's message for the Jews by the means of sign and wonders, which others tragically tried to duplicate. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 19 and verse 13. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them, which had evil spirits in the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. They tried to cast out evil spirits like Paul did, but God didn't give them the special gift. And they were trying to do it in the name of Jesus whom Paul preached. They didn't believe it. They were trying to bank on Paul's miracle-working thing. And you know what happened in verse 15. The evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? Now try to put yourselves in that room that day. You didn't want to be in that room that day. These 7 sons of Sceva go in there and try to imitate what Paul did. And the evil spirit, I don't even want to try to imitate what its voice must have sounded like. But that evil spirit said, Paul I know and Jesus I know, but who are you? And then in verse 16, the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus. And fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed, showing their deeds. So even when these tried to imitate it, it resulted in many believing in the Lord, causing many of them to burn their, there's our line, burn their books on idolatry and witchcraft. Verse 18, and many of them believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all the men. And they counted the price of them that found it 50,000 pieces of silver. All right, we say it to our understanding. They brought in their books of witchcraft and astrology, their Ouija boards, their fortune-telling. Remember the little eight ball that you would shake, ask a question, and that was just a childish thing. But all this prognostication, all this stuff, they brought all that stuff in and burned it. As a result of Paul preaching, someone imitating his miracle working, God can use anything to bring people to himself. So that's what happened here. They brought in their books. Now, number five, the last event, them burning their books, produced heated opposition from those who crafted and sold idols. The biggest portion of Acts chapter 19 is about Demetrius in verse 24, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana. Remember, Diana was the goddess of the Ephesians who supposedly fell down from heaven. I don't want to be vulgar, but she was the many-breasted woman that they built, that they carved idols of and made images of silver looking like her that people would worship and bow down to. And gross immorality was associated with Diana and that temple and all that went on. But those that had, the silversmith that had crafted, the woodworkers that had carved and made idols to Diana, when they saw these people burning their books and their things on witchcraft, he said in verse 24, Demetrius the silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen. That's all they were after was the money. Whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation and says, sirs, you know that by this craft we have our wealth. And he says in verse 27, now this our craft is in danger to be set at naught. So they're worried about their income, they're worried about their money. If these people turn away from their idols and worship the God that cannot be made with hands, then they've got no craft ahead of them. So they cause a big uproar. And it had not been for the intervention of the town's clerk in verse 35. And when the town clerk had appeased the people, he said, you men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how that the city of Ephesians is the worshiper of the great goddess Diana, of the image which fell down from Jupiter? Seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against, you ought to be quiet and to do nothing rashly. So he calms down the people before they can pull Paul apart. After all this turmoil, number 6, in chapter 20, verse 1 and 2, Paul takes his part from Ephesus, gets on a ship, and sails on to Greece in Acts chapter 20, verse 1 and 2. Later on, as Paul sits in a Roman prison following this third Rome, you remember that he went on and ended up in Rome. He ended up before Festus and Agrippa. And he appealed to Caesar. And as he was sent in Acts chapter 28 to Rome, and as he sat there in his prison house, he was allowed, look at Acts chapter 28. We say these are Paul's prison epistles, and they are, but it's not prison like he's locked in a cell at this time in Acts chapter 28. And verse 30, it says, and Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him. He was under what we would call house arrest. He was not allowed to leave that house. That was his prison at the time. And while he sat in that prison, his thoughts came back to the believers he had taught and converted in his time in Ephesus. He wrote Ephesus, Philippians, Galatians, or Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, all from that prison house. And notice, while Paul emphasized doctrine in Romans, That's the main thing about the book of Romans. And discipline in Corinthians. Remember that Paul wrote 1st and 2nd Corinthians about the need for discipline in the church. He emphasizes deliverance in Galatians. We saw that already, being delivered from those false teachers. And deception in Colossians. Paul has a theme in each and every book. In Philippians, he emphasizes discord. And in Thessalonians, he emphasizes discovery. But in Ephesians, he emphasizes devotion. The theme of the book of Ephesians is devotion. Things don't always go your way, but they shouldn't affect your devotion. Listen, folks, in marriage, maybe this will be breaking news to you, but did you know in marriage, things don't always go your way? People say, well, marriage has to be 50-50. I don't think so. Marriage has to be 100-100. Say, that doesn't add up. Well, that's marriage. It's got to be 100-100. You've got to give, you've got to take, you've got to both work together. All right? When it comes to the Lord, our relationship with Him is 100-100. He's given 100% to us, has He not? He demands 100% from us, does He not? So when things are good, we should be devoted. When things are not so good, think of this. Where is Paul when he writes? He's confined to a house. He doesn't have the free. Here's the Apostle Paul that made 3 missionary journeys. He is a world traveler. He is a man that likes to get out and get things done. And now for 2 years, he's confined to one quarters, confined to one place. To many people, couch potatoes and the like, that wouldn't be that big a deal. But for the Apostle Paul, who is a go-getter, that was prison in itself. And yet instead of whining and complaining, here's what we read in the next paragraph. Though in a prison house, Paul writes about riches. He mentions that word 5 times in the book of Ephesians. Chapter 1 and verse 7. That's not the right verse. Let's hope I got the second one right. Yeah. 118. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling and what is the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. That makes me wonder what the first reference was supposed to be, how I got 7.
It's good. End of the verse.
Thank you. The end of verse 7. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, even according to the riches of His grace. Here's a man sitting in prison confined, but his mind's not focused on his poverty. Not focused on his lack. He's focused on his riches. Chapter 2, verse 7, 3, 8, and 3, 16, which you can look up later. Not only the word riches, but fullness. Chapter 1 and verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather. He mentions this word 4 times here. And the word blessings, I like verse 3 of chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. 3 times in the same verse, see, Paul talks about blessings. Blessings. When he's down, when he's in prison, when he could be discouraged, he's focusing on the riches, the fullness, and the blessings of God. The key phrase in the book of Ephesians is the 2 words, in Christ. Those words appear 10 times, and I didn't list all the references, but you can look them up. 10 times just in the first 3 chapters of the book of Ephesians. When you get thinking you've got a rough way to go, when you get thinking that life's not fair, read the book of Ephesians. Remember where Paul is when he writes it. And it'll lift your spirits. It'll pick you up. In Christ, we have all these different things. That phrase, in Christ, it's worth noting that that phrase appears 77 times in Scripture. Of course, the number 7 is God's number. 77 times the words in Christ. It begins in Acts, which is one time. But then the majority of that are after that. In Christ doesn't appear in the Old Testament. In Christ doesn't appear in the Gospels. In Christ is a post-resurrection doctrine of being in Christ. Some folks just can't get that. They think folks in the Old Testament were in Christ. They weren't. They think people in the Gospels that heard Jesus while they were here were in Christ. They weren't. That didn't happen until Christ died, was buried, and rose again the third day. So Paul talks about that. All right, an overview of the book of Ephesians, and I struggled with a couple different outlines that were good for this, but we put this one down. Chapters 1 through 3, number 1, the heavenly calling of the church. The heavenly calling of the church. The book of Ephesians is all about the church. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. All right, Ephesians is all about the church and Christ being its head. So the first three chapters are doctrinal, and they're about the heavenly calling of the church. The last three chapters, chapters 4 to 6, are practical, and they're about the earthly conduct of the church. The earthly conduct of the church. The calling and the conduct. Paul said we're seated together with Christ in heavenly places. Well, that's great. But notice that I like this underneath. I got this from J. Vernon McGee, if you're familiar with that fella. The head of the church is Christ, and he is in heaven. But this fellow said, but the feet of the church are down here on earth. That's us. Paul won't leave us sitting up there in the heavenlies. Yes, we're seated with Christ. But he says in Ephesians 4:1, I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. If you are in Christ, yes, you're seated with Christ in heavenly places, but walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Each and every day for us as believers in Christ, we're not our own. As Paul said in Corinthians, we're bought with a price. And we are to walk worthy of that vocation to which we're called. A lot of Christians think, well, I'm saved, I can live how I want to. Paul said, walk worthy. The book of Ephesians. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I know that's a lot of information in 30, 35 minutes, but that's why we give you the page. So you can take that home and go back over it, make notes in your Bible. Do what I did as I'm studying for these. I read through the book of Ephesians. Notice the topics and what Paul's writing about, and it really, really helps. So use those in your study. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the simple stories and the generalizations that are there. And Lord, thank you for the depth of the Word of God. Lord, as Paul, sitting in that prison, had a burden for the believers in Ephesus to tell them that their conduct should match their calling.